Hi, you are now listening to a sermon from Harvest Community Church in Hoffman Estates, Illinois. Today you will hear a sermon from Pastor Frank Pizor. So without further ado, here he is.
All right, good morning. Welcome to Harvest Community Church. My name is Frank. If you're new to the church, I'm one of the two pastors here at Harvest. And today I want to talk about a subject that's a little bit hard because it talks about how do I know, in parentheses, how much I love God. And it's not an easy question to answer, but I think it's an important question, and in a sense, not only temporal, but for eternity as well. So hopefully we'll be ready for this. And I want to start by just sharing with you three letters that might stir up dread in your heart. They are D-T-R. How many of you ever have experienced a DTR moment? Nobody? I'm the only one? Okay, just a few people in the church. That scary moment when you lay your heart on the line and you say to somebody, I really like you. What's this relationship like? Where is it going? And obviously the fear is that the other person might say, let's just enter the friend zone. Ouch, right? Painful. If you've ever seen those YouTube videos where someone might propose right before a large audience, like a basketball game or something, and the other person runs off because they want to say no. The DTR is really hard. But I think a DTR is something that's really important, not only at the beginning of a relationship, but at the quarter point, the half point, the three-quarter point, any point in time, we really should be defining what our relationship is like. So if you're married, whether you've been married 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, it's always good to define where are we at right now. So I'm going to give us four different ways to determine where you're at in your relationship with God. So if you guys want to put those up there, and we're going to go with the weather because the weather has been so nice. I'm going to define these. They're pretty simple. Spring. If you're in a spring-type relationship with Jesus, basically you're experiencing a new sense of purpose, a new sense of life. Everything is fresh. This is going great. I just love being here. If you're in a summer season in your relationship with God, it's kind of like harvest time, like a summer harvest. Things are going so well. I'm seeing the fruitfulness of my spiritual growth. Things are going well, not only for me personally, I'm growing, but also I can see the fruit in the lives of other people that I'm interacting with. The fall also has a harvest, but the thing about the fall, even though the harvest is coming in, there's a sort of like a cooling, a sense of like, yeah, I remember the spring, it used to be good, but right now here in the fall, not so much. And then the worst one of all is winter, where there is a sense of death and apathy in our relationship with God. In other words, God, no God, whatever, doesn't make a difference. I may still come to church. I may still go to small group. I may still do the things that I'm supposed to do. But to really say that I really feel a connection with God doesn't exist. And that's our winter season. Okay? So you have your four seasons. And what I'm going to ask us to do is we're going to bow our heads, close our eyes for about 90 seconds. And just with a simple thought of, God, let's DTR. Let's define where our relationship is right now. Where do you feel? Where do you think you are? And so I want you, over the next 90 seconds or so, to take that to heart and just ask. When you have a sense of where it is, then I'm going to do something a little bit different today, but something we've done before. So let's just do that, bow our heads, close our eyes, and ask God, where are we? Father, we thank you that you love us. That you have taken steps, you've been proactive, you've initiated in drawing us close to you. You're a God who loves. Now I pray, not just for this moment, but throughout the week, that our hearts will be fertile soil. Amen. All right, so we're going to try a Slido. But there's a condition. So pull out your phones. This is great. You can also check like the pregame stuff if you really want to do that quick and get that out of the way. Oh, excellent. Is my big head in the way? Hopefully not. You know the way you can get that? Here's the question that I'm going to ask us. What season are you in? Don't type it in yet. Don't type it in yet. Because I want you to be honest. Okay, so this is anonymous. So it's not like some trick. So like if you write winter, you're going to get a call from me saying, oh, I noticed on the Slido that you're in winter. No, that will not happen, I promise. So I want you to be honest. So are you ready? What season are you in right now in your relationship with God? Just be honest, straight up. And then we'll see the answers. That's totally cool. There's no shame in any of this. There's a reason, even if you're in winter, God speaks to us in the midst of winter. Okay, I'm just going to ask, can we go by seasons? Because I don't know. I don't know what Verano is. Okay. It's a really, really creative answers. I think you're going to have more fun doing this than anything else throughout because, you know, I like the answer end of fall going into summer. I wish it could go like that all the time, right? Spring, summer, fall, back to summer, spring, and no winter because I can't stand winter. All right. Okay, so we only have 10 people who have phones in our church. Okay, well, hopefully you'll answer because we're going to come back to this in the end. And I want to give us two things. You guys can take that off now. I want to give us two things, two indicators that I felt convicted of while I was in sabbatical. And when I say that, two things that I was convicted of in my own heart, not for somebody else, but in my own heart. How do I know how much I actually love God? How do I know this? And the first one that I think is really important for us to understand is heartfelt desire. Do you have a heartfelt desire to be with, to connect with, to walk with, to abide in Christ? Do you have that heartfelt desire? Let's take a quick look at Psalm 63, verses 1 through 6. I'll read the six verses, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. It says this, a psalm of David regarding a time when David was in the wilderness / desert of Judah. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. Now, the only thing that we know about this psalm is that it's written by David regarding a time when he was in the wilderness or desert of Judah. We don't know exactly when it is because it doesn't say exactly when it was. But the idea here is that David, while being in the wilderness, perhaps running away from his son Absalom in a time of difficulty and pain, still cries out to God. And what he has is this heart that shows us what it is like to know that you actually love God. And here's some of the things that he says. Like in verse 1, if you go back to that, you can see he says earnestly, I earnestly search for you. How many of you remember the movie National Treasure? Oh, a little better reaction than that Slido. Okay, great. Yeah, National Treasure. Does that know Benjamin Franklin Gates searching for this great, huge treasure? And what we saw in him was an earnestness to find this treasure. He had listened to his grandfather, even though his father didn't believe the stories as well, but he searched for it. He longed to find that treasure. It was his life purpose. It was his life goal. He would do anything, even commit crime, in a sense, in order to find this treasure that was so important and he felt needed to be found. That's the kind of earnestness. Like, if you love God, there is an earnestness. In a sense, like the psalmist says in verse 42, I long for the days when we used to go to the temple. How great that was. Man, come on, let's go to the temple. Imagine today if you could put that in our terms. Hey, man, let's go to church. Like, I really, really want to go to church. Not because I have to, but it's like, man, it's six. You wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and you're like, oh, 4 more hours. Oh, I can't take it. I want to get there right now. It's that kind of earnestness that David is talking about. But then he says thirst. He says, my soul thirsts for you. Now, I don't know, how many of you have really been thirsty, like you're just like really thirsty. So there are a lot of people here. To me, I think a better way of saying it, I wish you would have said, my soul hungers for you. I like to eat. And so when I think of hungering, I think of it more than thirsting. And so if you've ever tried fasting, it's a really difficult exercise. And it's hardest when you live here in the States, right? Especially if you work from home or even at the office. There is candy everywhere. And if you know anything about me, I love candy. In fact, there's candy here that Waterfront has, which I've been given the pleasure to actually partake in frequently. I started fasting, and I hate it. Because all day long, I'm thinking about food. I want to eat. I want to eat. The first time I did it, I was like, I started at 4, at like 5 o'clock, I'm hungry. I want to quit. And the only peace that I ever got or ever get when I fast is when I sleep. See, that's kind of what the soul here, David is saying. My soul thirsts for you. I would say my soul hungers for you. I love food so much. I want to eat. I want to break fast. Whether it's a White Castle's or a Taco Bell or whatever it is, I am hungry. And so what David is saying is when you love God, there's this thirst, there's this hunger, there's this earnestness where you want to draw near to God. He goes on to say then in verse 5, you satisfy me more than the richest feast. How many of you have ever written to Mr. Kimchi? Okay, I don't work there. I don't get any money for this, but I love going there. Because I love galbi. It's the Korean marinated meat with the lettuce and the bean paste. I just love it. And I am most satisfied in my food desires after eating at Mr. Kimchi. Because to me, it's the richest of feasts. There's a sense of contentment when you walk out and you go, oh man, that was good. I really, really, in fact, when I go, I only eat the lettuce, the kalbi, and the bean paste. I don't eat anything else because everything else is a distraction from what the real meal is. And so David says, God, you are so satisfying. Even the richest of feasts cannot compare to you and how content I am in finding myself in you. And then finally, he says this in verse 6. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. And whether when I can't sleep, God, because all I can think about is you and how much I really just want to be with you. To me, the psalmist here is an indication of that when you love God, there is a heartfelt desire, a hunger, a thirst, an earnestness, a satisfaction, a thoughtfulness of what is my relationship with God? It is fantastic. It is awesome. I want nothing else. See, this is why the DTR is so important, because if we can look at ourselves and say, you know what, when I think about God, I can't remember the last time that I had that hunger or thirst or that desire or that satisfaction. So let me ask just a few questions that might fit into our world, questions that I ask myself. And it's first this. When you have a time in your schedule that's open, what do you think of doing? Someone's like, oh man, now I got a chance to catch up on that show. Or, man, I could read that book. Or I could do something else. Many of us will do that. I like to do that. I think to myself, man, now's that time to catch up on that show that I haven't really been able to watch because my wife and I don't like to watch the same things. She's not around. Now's the time to do it. What do you do with that opening? Or is it that time, oh man, I have an opening in which I can actually spend with God. For those of you that are married, when you think about how you were when you're dating, when you had that open space, what did you think about? What did you reflect on? What did you want to do? Did you sit there and think, oh man, I want to catch up on that show? Or, oh, my boo. Man, I can talk to. See, when you have this heart desire for God, open up the door to open space and you want to fill it with Him. Not with something else that is empty. Another question. What do you remember with fondness? If you can look back in your life and you still think to yourself, what did I really enjoy? When was I really satisfied? When did it feel like all of life came together? Can you go back to those times in your life where you said, I remember when God did this, or I remember when God did that? Myself, personally, I often think of Tuba City, which is a mission trip that we used to take years ago, but we stopped just because the pandemic changed all that stuff. I used to think, man, those were trips. To actually see youth group kids become who they were meant to be, those were trips. That's a fondness of God actually working. What do you think about? What do you look forward to? What do you look forward to? How many of you are looking forward to tomorrow night, Bears-Vikings? Come on, don't lie. We all know, right? Bears-Vikings, man, I am so looking forward to that. In a sense, there's maybe an earnestness, a hunger, a thirst, wanting to see that the Bears do well this year. You know better. Let me temper it before we start, right? But what do you look forward to? Do you sit there and actually coming to church think, man, I just can't wait to get in there. I am so excited. I am so stoked. I just want to be there. I just want to meet God. And if I don't meet God, what a waste. I want to be with him. And finally, when you're overwhelmed, who or what do you turn to? Is it, I'm going to turn to God because this is where my place of refuge, my safety, my strength is. Because I just want to be with God. So to me, the first indicator of where your love for God is and how much you love him is related to the psalmist's desires here is how much do you have a heart for him that you want to be with him as much as you possibly can? Not as much as you need to or have to please some sort of standard that we've made, but how much can I go beyond that? How can I go further? How can I get more? There's a second indicator. So if you want to turn with me to John chapter 14, verses 21 through 24. Now at this point, this is somewhere where I might want to invite someone up as a volunteer. I'm not going to do that today. Because I figured if I did that, well, I did ask somebody and they said no. And I figured the reason they said no is because usually when somebody comes up here, they get embarrassed, right? And so I call it the Winnie Clause, because I remember her saying you shouldn't do that because you don't want to embarrass people. So I'm not going to embarrass anyone. But if you had to imagine that I invited someone up here who wasn't Korean, okay? And I said to them, tell us who you are and what your ethnic background is and all this stuff. But I realized it could be offensive, but I'm going to do it anyway, not to be offensive, because I want you to see a point, which is pretty simple. If we invited someone up here, let's say some Polish guy, okay? And I'm talking to this Polish guy, and I said to him, you know what, I like Polish people, but I like Koreans better. And the reason I like Koreans better, because they are the Chosun people. Right, chosen people? So you're no longer Polish, but now you're Korean, and you have to be. No one will ever see you as Polish again, because I like Korean people. I'm not a super fan of Polish people, but it's Korean. So you're going to be Korean from now on, and I am going to tell you what you're like. I said, I'm not really comfortable. Too bad. Then I'm going to say, are you an introvert or an extrovert? And they say, extrovert. I said, hey, you know, extroverts really don't work at this church. So from now on in, you're going to be an introvert. Because extroverts are loud, they're obnoxious, they've got too much energy, and I just want to sit back and enjoy. So you are now Korean, and you are now an introvert. I'm going to tell you who you are. And how you are supposed to respond. And the point of that was to get us to a place is, I think that we have made God in our own image. And that we look at God and we tell him who he's supposed to be like. And that there are certain parts of God that we really don't like. We have to let him know, I don't really like that about you, so I would like you to be a little bit different. I would like you to be a little bit more like I want you to be. And this is how you're going to be. And I bring that up because Jesus says something here in John 14 that's very important for us to understand. Because he is telling us, this is how I know you love me. This is how I know you. You're not going to tell me how I'm supposed to love you. I just want you to know this is how I know you love me. So let's read the verses. It reads this way. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them and will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. How do you know you love God? It starts with having a heart desire, but it ends with, are you going to obey God? You see, the thing about this passage and the reason I picked it is we can't tell God, this is how I'm going to love you. God simply says, if you love me, I'll know. Will you do what I tell you to do? Not as a suggestion, not as a recommendation, but as a real act of surrender and obedience and trust. Do you understand that I love you? I love you. God so loved the world. God loves the world. But if you want to experience God, then you need to obey God. Because the one thing that Jesus here is telling us is that it's very clear as to how he knows whether or not that we love him. Here's what I'm saying about this. Following Jesus, believing in Jesus, having faith, is more than believing in principles. It's more than saying a creed when you live like a Cretan. Let me use it this way. One of the things that we know is that we should not be gluttons. I'm a glutton. I've confessed it before. I'll tell you again. When I read Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, and he says, I buffet my body, I take it literally. Okay, some of you got what I meant, right? Because what he really says is, I buffet my body, not buffet my body. I love buffets. I love to go because there's such a huge choice and amount of food. And if you go to Golden Corral, have you ever seen the dessert table? Heavenly. Not heaven. Heavenly. Just, I don't want to be a heretic. I love dessert. If it's sugar, I'll eat it. Problem, right? You see, I know that gluttony and overeating is not good. But if it doesn't change my life, then all I know is the principle. But the practice is what matters. Because we're not going to get to heaven, and we're not going to have a 100-question test on the Bible and the theology or whatever else information that we feel that we have to need. The question that God will be asking or looking at is, how did you live? How did you respond to me? Because believing is more than just a set of principles. Ask yourself, and you don't have to answer this, but how many of you know there's one thing in your life that you know is wrong for you and yet you still do it? You know it's wrong for you. Whatever it might be, but I still like to do it. Jesus is saying, no, it's not about principles, it's about practice. If you really love me, you will obey me. And he doesn't just leave it there, but he says, you know what, if you don't obey me, then you don't really love me. So if you're living this life where you're not listening at all to what God is saying or doing what God is saying, Jesus would pretty simply say, right now, you're not loving me. And this is why it's important for us to DTR and our relationship with Jesus, because we want to understand, is my love for you a real love? Because faith in and of itself is a switching of allegiance, an allegiance not to yourself. I will live for myself. I will do what I want to do myself, but I will do what you want to do, Jesus. So my perspective doesn't matter in light of what your perspective is, because you are God, and when you ask me to do something, you expect, not recommend or suggest, but you expect me to listen and to obey, because it shows really where my heart is, whether or not I love you. Now, obviously, in saying that, we have to understand that there's consequences, right? If we obey God, what Jesus says, I will reveal myself to you. You will experience me. It might not change your circumstances, but I will show myself to you. I will express that sense of love. I love my kids. I love all five of them very, 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 very deeply. Any parents here ever get angry with your kids? Right? Okay, only a few of us. The rest of you are lying. That's okay. There are certain moments in time where you just kind of feel like, right now, kid, I'm not liking you. Because you're disobedient, or you're doing something that you know you should or shouldn't be doing, and yet are still doing or not doing. And there's that frustration. But the undercurrent of it all is, I love you. The reason I'm angry or upset or disappointed is because I love you and I want what is best for you. And so when you don't do this, it's really hard for me to say, good job. I love it when you ruin your life. But you're not ruining it enough. Could you be a little worse, please? No parent does that. And God doesn't either. And so when God draws back his presence, what he's saying is, listen, if you want to live life without me, okay, I don't like that. I want to draw near to you. I want to get closer to you. But I cannot force you to love me. But to experience my love requires that we actually obey God. So let me ask you these questions then. What do you do when you believe God wants you to do something? Do you argue? Like, God, no, you really can't mean that. Or, no, God, you don't understand my circumstances. You don't understand my situation. See, my situation's special. It's different. So let's just have a conversation, and we're going to argue with God about what we should or shouldn't do. Or do you rationalize? God, not yet. I'm not ready. I'm not there. I'll get there eventually, I promise, but just not now. Can you wait? And we hesitate. And don't respond. Or when God speaks, do you say, God, I just want more of you. I will do what you ask. See, these are the two things that help us to see whether or not we really love God. Not church attendance, small group attendance, how much we give or don't give, or any of the other things that we might make as metrics. I think scripturally the metrics are, does your heart beat fast when you think of God? Warms your heart. And when he speaks, do you obey? So I'm going to give you a phrase. You can pull out your phones if you want to. It's kind of cheesy. You might not like it, but I like this. Stir my hunger and thirst. Help me put you first. Stir my hunger and thirst. Help me put you first. Those two phrases give us a clear indication of where your heart is and how much you really love God by your heartfelt desires and your willingness to obey. I'm going to ask us to bow our heads, close our eyes. And we're going to take the next 60 seconds, and I want you to pull out your phones again. And we don't have a Slido for this because I didn't want to do it a second time. But pretty simple. Where are you at now? I mean, where are you really at? Not where did you think you were, and did it change in the end? But are you really in those spring and summer months, or are you in a fall or a winter month? Here's the beauty of Scripture. Whenever I read Scripture, wherever I go, it's always this God pursuing his people and them loving him for a while and then them falling away. But the thing about God is he always calls his people back. Come on home. Come on home. You know what? You have blown it. Like last night, just thinking, each and every one of us here, weak, messed up, broken, flawed, sinners. And God looks at us and says, I see that. Come home. All throughout Scripture, God calls his people, come home, come home, come home. His people don't always come home. His people don't always come home. If you read Revelation or anything in the Old Testament, even sometimes even in the Gospels, there's a line that gets drawn. Because one day when we stand before God and there are the sheep and the goats, the ones who are and the ones who aren't, you don't want to stand before God and you say, God, did we not do all this? And he says, you know what? You never had the heart desire for me. I really didn't matter to you and you didn't obey.
I don't know you.
And that's why this DTR is so important. Define your relationship with God now. Where are you at? And whatever season you are in, God still says, come. And I will show myself to you. But it's when you say, not for me, not today, or I've got time. We don't always have time. So we'll take about another minute before our worship team sings for us. And give you the time to reflect. Where are you at? And in what way does God want you to respond? What will you do? And how fast? About a week ago, one of my kids asked me, are you mad at me, Dad? And it broke my heart because I was angry, but I was angry at myself. And it broke my heart because it was like, wow, man, this kid really understands what it's like to love. Understanding that I sense this brokenness in relationship and I want to restore it. And at that moment, I was like, I wonder how God feels in all of this. Do I have his heart? And so even when in those moments when we have walked away from God, he still calls us home. And it always amazes me that what an amazing grace that we have. Because God himself describes himself as a God of compassion and mercy. A God who is slow to anger. A God who is filled with loving kindness and faithfulness. Who lavishes this loving kindness to 1,000 generations. It is a God who calls us to himself. And so there's more to that verse. But for now, I just want to bless you with this. That when God speaks to you to come home, he's calling you to come home. So whatever season of life you find in your relationship with God, spring, summer, fall, or winter, just come and be with him. This week, may you find his presence to be most satisfying, all sufficient, life-giving. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon from Harvest Community Church. If you would like more information or have any questions or comments, check out our website at harvest-community.org. Thanks for listening.